this morning. Good to see Gary and Nancy back with us and others that have been out for a while. We're glad that you're here. It's an exciting week for many of us, especially those of us who have, I shouldn't say us anymore, but those of you who have children of school age, those of you who maybe work in the schools in different capacities, and after a summer break are ready to go back to work and back to that routine. It's a time that is exciting. It's a time that is anxious. We wonder what lays before us and what we're going to do. And I just think it's a good time of the year for us to think about who we are. You know, there's a popular movie out right now that was an animation. I guess it's some kind of an animation even today, that The Lion King, and where the little baby lion cub was told by his father, "Remember who you are," that he was going to be the king someday. And there's a little bit of a story behind that, I think, but I'm not going to get into that. But that certainly applies to us as Christians, that we need to remember who we are, that we are children of God, that we represent Him, and we have a mission to perform. And there's so many passages in the Bible that talk about that and reminds us of who we are, that we are spiritual beings, first and foremost.
I'm sorry.
It's all right. I did that Wednesday night. I understand. Just don't mess with it. It's okay. mine was a lot sharper than that, though, so don't worry about it. Okay. We need to remember who we are. You know, sometimes we get caught up in, what are the other kids going to think of my clothes, or what are they going to think of my backpack, or what are they going to... Don't think about that. It doesn't matter. Do you like it? That's all that matters. Be who you are. First and foremost, what does God think about the clothes you have on? What does God think about your backpack or your T-shirt and what it might say and that sort of thing? That's what we need to keep in consideration. And if God approves it, it doesn't matter who might disapprove it. I want us to think about these things. Like I said, there's many passages that remind us of this. And the one that comes to my mind is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." You know, after the Beatitudes, the Lord moved to what some have called the similitudes, and I think that that's probably why, that you're similar to this. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are to be different than the people of the world. And we need to keep that in mind as Christians, that too many times we try to assimilate into the culture of our society rather than to stand out and be that which society is called to be by Almighty God. We are to exert a positive influence upon the unbelieving people around us. To describe this influence, Jesus used two items that were commonly known to his listeners: salt and light. What are some of these uses of salt in the first century? I am always impressed. You know, whenever you talk about context, one major element of context is the historical context. And although we still use salt and light today for the same things they used them in the first century, they were much more important in the first century than they are to us. We have a tendency to take them for granted. You know, it was hard to get light in the first century. When it was dark, the only way you get light is if you started a fire, or if you had a fire going. That wasn't easy. We just flip a switch, you know, whether it's on the wall or on a flashlight or on our cell phone or wherever it might be. It's easy for us to get light. We take it for granted. People of the Bible times didn't take light for granted. And we take salt for granted. People of Bible times didn't take salt for granted. In fact, I mean, you can even go back 150 years And it wasn't a whole lot different than what it was in Bible times. So we live in a time of where we have lost touch of how special these things are. How are disciples to be like Saul? Well, first of all, we find that salt was used as a preservative. This is the primary lesson, I believe, in view by Jesus when he said, "You are the light of the world," or "You are the salt of the earth." You're the main preservative of the earth. If it wasn't for you and your practice of righteousness and you letting the image of God be seen in you and your practice of righteousness, the earth would soon decay and would come to an end. Salt, of course, was rubbed into meat as to preserve it from rotting. Salt would prevent and or kill bacteria. And it is a purpose that it is used for even to this present day. Here in Kentucky, we have Kentucky ham, southern ham, or however you want to look at it. Well, it is cured by salt without, you know, the other preservatives and so forth. Salt is the preservative. And so you kind of get a taste of the old world, I guess, when you have some Kentucky ham. But Christians are to exert a similar influence on the ungodly world around us. Our presence curbs the effect of the rottenness and the decay of sin. When we oppose things that are sinful and take a stand for what is right, we are doing our work of salt. We are to rub ourselves into society, if you will. We are to let our presence be known. We are to let the light of Christ be seen in us so that the world might be preserved, so that others might come to Him. When we provide and support wholesome alternatives to sinful opportunities. When we teach others and they are converted to Christ, we are preserving the society around us. But when we cave in, or when we become silent, or even when we might join in or assimilate into it, this preservative is gone. And just like the salt that has become contaminated, you know, if you have salt that's become contaminated, are you going to rub that into your meat to preserve it? No, I don't want to eat that. Well, what are you going to use it for? Well, you could throw it out on the ground and kill the grass. Have a pathway to walk on. That's what Jesus said. It's not good for anything but to trot on. So also, when the child of God, the salt of the earth, becomes contaminated by the world, assimilates into the character of the world rather than standing apart from it and letting holiness and righteousness and godliness be evident in their life, they're not preserving anything. They're good for nothing. They're not accomplishing what they can do. They've forgotten who they are. And we must not forget who we are, that we are the salt of the earth. God has shown His willingness to delay judgment upon the wicked for the sake of a few righteous people. Genesis 18, verses 22 through 33, we find that Sodom would have been spared if 10 righteous people could have been found. If 10 righteous people could have been found in among hundreds, if not thousands, of wicked people, for the sake of 10 righteous people, Sodom and Gomorrah could have been spared. They didn't exist. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verses 16 through 20, we find Judah was spared during the days of Josiah, who was a good king. And I would encourage you to take some time, maybe this afternoon, take a note right now. Don't go back and read it right now, or you'll miss what I'm talking about. But go back and reacquaint yourself with Josiah and the condition of things. And here was a good king, who didn't know the law of God. Nobody did. He was a good king, and he says, you know, we need to fix up the temple. And so he allocated funds for the building of the temple and the paying of the men who worked in the temple and so forth. So they got in there and started rehabilitating the temple and so forth, fixing up. And what's the first thing you do when you go in to rehabilitate something? Start cleaning it up. And lo and behold, they found the Bible. They found the Scriptures. And they brought it to the king, and they read it to the king, and the king rent his clothes because they were so far removed. Josiah rent his clothes and cried before the Lord because they were so far removed from doing what God had given them to do, set them apart as a people. Josiah was told that his life would be spared. He was told, you know, really, Josiah, things are worse than you think they are. God said, things are worse than you even know. And God appreciated Josiah's repentance and his sincerity. And he said, you know, Judah is going to be destroyed because of her sin and the extent of her sin. Said, but you're going to die before it happens. You're not going to see it. And that's what happened. But you know, Josiah here, as king, had a lot of power. And he used that power for good. To try to influence the people back to the way of God. He went through and removed all of the idols and all of the idol worship, all of the places of idol worship. As much as he could affect culture by the removing of those things, he did it. But he did not change the people's heart. When he died, his son became king. He reigned for 3 months. He was a wicked king. He restored all of the things that the people wanted in the practice of their sin. The heart of Judah was not changed, but Judah was spared, given a few more days, because of one righteous man who tried to affect Judah for good. And Jeremiah was a prophet during the time of Josiah. Here we read in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1 that Jerusalem would have been pardoned if one man would have been found who would have executed justice and sought truth. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1 says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is any one who executes judgment, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. And that's exactly what he did in the case of Josiah. But it wasn't enough to make a long-term change in Judah. In Ezekiel, after Israel is taken into captivity, we read that no man was found to fill the gap to remedy the situation that Judah and Israel found themselves in. Here was the problem. Verses 28 and 30, it said, verse 28, it says, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. They were tickling the ears of the people, saying what the people wanted to hear rather than what God would have them to say. Verse 30, we read, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I sought for a man. I sought for a prophet that wouldn't tell these lies. It wouldn't give peace of mind to the people, but at the same time, their souls are in jeopardy. I didn't find any. You know, it reminds me of the condition of the world in the days of Noah, when the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. Now you think about that, and you think about Israel, Judah. Well, how could they be only evil? I mean, they did think about God. I mean, you've got Ezekiel here. You've got Jeremiah. They're true prophets of God. They're speaking forth the truth of God. And so the people are reminded of who they are, that they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all of those things. They claim to be the children of Israel. The people, how can their thoughts be only evil continue? Because they were justifying their inconsistencies. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten His Word. They had separated themselves from the revelation of His mind to them and what He would have them to be. But the point here is that in each of these incidences that we're looking at here, now we see that God would have spared society if there would have been someone who was doing their job. If there would have been someone who was the salt of the earth, preserving them because in the practice of righteousness. But no, none of them were practicing righteousness. All of them had compromised their representation of God. We need to be impressed with the power of one righteous person, and you need to be that one righteous person. When everyone else is unrighteous, you need to be righteous. No civilization has been able to stand once it has deteriorated morally and spiritually. Rome rotted from the inside out. Communist governments have fallen in our generation. One of the tenets of socialism and communism is atheism. I want you to be aware of that in these election years that are coming up and the things that are being promoted. You have the socialist agenda openly being promoted today. You need to understand that at the very heart of socialism and communism is atheism. They are anti-God governments. And so when you see things that are very common in socialist governments or communist governments, including taking the ability to defend oneself against a tyrannical government away from the people, that all lies at the heart of socialism. It's all anti-God. We have had two terrible shootings in the last 2 days. One yesterday afternoon, one early this morning in Dayton, Ohio. And I can guarantee you that as you turn on the liberal media today, they are going to be talking about gun control. That it's all the problem of guns. The problem is not guns. The problem is this country has banned God from its schools and from public places. People have forgotten who they are. They have forgotten that we are created in the image of God. They have taken life in the womb and life even after an unwanted child is born and breathes its first breath, they have no problem if that child is not wanted in taking that child's life. They have devalued human life. And we have a generation of people now who have devalued human life in the womb or in the streets. I haven't seen any of them. I hope none of you have. But there are video games that just go around shooting up people. Teach you to hate anybody different than you and to kill anybody different than you. People need to be taught that Jesus taught us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. That the way that we change our enemies to our friends is by loving them and showing them the right way, by being the salt of the earth. It's not the might of sin and hate through which we can overcome our enemies, but it's the might and the strength of love that we genuinely overcome our enemies. Our society has lost that because they have lost this. Like in the days of Josiah, they haven't read it. It's not lost. It's all over the place, but people aren't reading it. If they're not reading it, then they need to see it in us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative. If we stop being what God teaches us to be, this earth will soon come to an end. The world hates Christians. However, the world owes it its continued existence to the presence of Christians, true followers of Christ. Salt also has an effect on taste. Salt is used to enhance the taste of food. It is so strong that its presence cannot be ignored. Even a little bit of it you can notice in food. It makes a big difference. It stands out. Likewise, Christians ought to stand out in an ungodly world. Our presence in this world ought to be distinctive and unmistakable. There's something different about him. There's something different about her. They look at things different than everybody else looks at them. Our worship must be in truth, not patterned after the traditions of men. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, "I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." A little bit later in chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be like them. Do not be like the scribes and the Pharisees in their vain repetitions to be seen of men. Outwardly appear to be righteous and spiritual, for your Father knows that you have need of the things before you ask." Jesus would later condemn the scribes and the Pharisees who held up their traditions above the revealed will of God. "In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." People today do what feels right and seems right to them, what they think is right in worship. We must always worship God in truth, according to the pattern that He has given us in His Word. We are not to assume that these are principles, but when God is specific, we need to hold to those specific instructions. In 1 Peter 4 and verses 1 through 4, we see that we are not to be like the sinful world that is around us. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Life was not a bed of roses here for Jesus. He suffered. He suffered persecution. He suffered rejection. And we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer rejection if we live like he did. But the reason we suffer those things is because we've stopped sinning. We're not like the world around us. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You used to do what we did and what we're doing. Yeah, I don't do that anymore. Well, why not? Well, because I follow Christ. And there might be one or two or maybe more who will want to follow Christ too. But they will also be a majority of those who will speak evil of you because you do that which is good. And they will call the good that God has given us evil. And they will call their evil good. We do not live to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We live to fulfill the will of God. And our conduct is to be so different that the world will think that we're strange. Indeed, we are. It is different. Our activities, our conduct, our choices, our values, our language, our attitudes are to be determined by the will of God as revealed in His Word. James 3 and verses 13 through 18. We see that there is a distinct difference between the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from below. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, people have done you evil, and evil is being done around you, and you're going to change it because you want it changed. Well, God wants it changed too, but how does He want it changed? He doesn't want it changed with a rifle. He wants it changed by loving even those who are evil. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything will be there. You want things to be done your way no matter what? There's going to be confusion and every evil thing is going to be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness, you want to see righteousness come? You have to sow the seeds of righteousness in peace, in love. Wanting the preserving of your enemy and changing that enemy into a friend. Not only of you, but most importantly, a friend of God. Salt was used for medicinal purposes as well in the first century. And we can use it for that today. If you ever have a sore throat or you feel like a cold's coming on or maybe a virus, gargle with salt water for a while. It'll make a difference. We clean our eyes with and our nasal passages with saline solutions. Is there a lot of salt in there? Not a lot of salt, but there's some salt in there. It's a primary agent that does the purifying and cure and cleans out the infection. Salt is important in maintaining a chemical balance in our bodies. Too much or too little salt is not good for us. There has to be a balance of it. Mark 2, verses 16 through 17, Jesus saw sinners as being spiritually sick and in need of a physician. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous," and you should put righteous in quotations there, "but the sinners to repentance." These self-righteous Pharisees and scribes were sick. And Jesus was there to show it to them. He was the salt to them. They needed to see that they were sick before God. They could see the tax collectors and the sinners, that they certainly needed to be healed, but they were among those who needed to be healed too. How can we take this quality, this attribute, assault? How do we take it on? How do we cure the world of its unrighteousness, of its spread of evil? One thing Jesus expects his disciples to do is to tell others about him. We are not secret agent Christians. We are to stand out and be different. We are to be like Christ, not like the world. Those who are sick with sin need to hear the gospel. As we share God's answers to the spiritual problems people face, we will lead them to Christ, the great physician, and are acting in the healing capacity of the salt of the earth. And finally, we'll find that salt will also cause thirst. Salty foods like potato chips and pretzels and popcorn and sunflower seeds and country ham. You eat something really salty and say, "I'm thirsty now." Well, you're supposed to feel thirsty. Christians should have the same effect upon those who are around them. And when people see you, know you're different, they should want to drink the water of life. As unbelievers see our life, it will cause those of the truth to want what we have. Joy of righteous living, the hope in the future, confidence in an uncertain world, values which protect us, strength to handle stress and problems, wisdom to make the right decisions. As people see you doing that, they see your attitude, they will recognize that you're different from the rest of society. The Christian who is living after the will of God will display all of these things that those who are of the truth desire. Those who are of the truth know there's something missing in their life. They need to be taught the truth. They need to see the truth in action, and they will be attracted to it. Exposure to God's righteousness in us will cause them to thirst after the righteousness of God. The life that we live should point others to Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You are a preservative. You are, in taste, people are going to see the difference. For medicinal purpose, to heal the world, cause people to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. There's your challenge when you go back to school this week. Lead your classmates to Christ. Let Christ be seen in you. Be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in you with meekness and fear. Remember who you are. And remember that if you forget who you are and you become like the world around you, the world's not going to be here much longer. Let us keep those things in mind. Whether you're setting off on a new avenue this week and going to school and back to work in schools and so forth, or in your family, in your place of work, among the people that you work with. Never forget, you are their best hope. You are your wife's best hope. You are your child's best hope. You are your parents' best hope. You are your fellow workers' best hope of being led to the truth and the salvation that's in Christ. Don't forget that. Remember who you are. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, but you've been thinking about that, and you've come to the decision that today is the day that you want to have your sins washed in the blood of Christ and rise to walk in newness of life with Him, we would encourage you today to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here today and a child of God out of favor with Him, need things, make things right with Him, then we'd encourage you to let it be known. Zion's call sweetly rings, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.